If you have your Bibles with you, we are going to look together into the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 5 and consider with you the subject, Christmas sacrifice. Galatians, the Apostle Paul is the author. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." O. Henry's classic tale, The Gift of the Magi, tells of Jim and Della, a young married couple who are struggling financially. As Christmas approaches, they want to give special gifts to each other, but because of their lack of money, they are driven to take some drastic measures. Jim's prized possession is a gold watch, and Della's prized possession is her long, beautiful hair. So Jim sells his watch in order to buy combs for Della's hair, and Della sells her beautiful hair in order to buy a chain for Jim's watch. The story has deservedly become beloved because it reminds us that sacrifice is at the heart of true love. In fact, sacrifice is love's truest measure. And this idea is particularly appropriate for Christmas because sacrifice is the heartbeat of the story of the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ was born to die. He was born to die for you and me. That is why the angel told Joseph, "You are to call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." You see, long before Christ's birth, it had already been determined that he would come and rescue us from our fallen state, which means that you can never fully appreciate the manger unless you see it in the shadow of the cross. The Christmas story is completely about God's love, seen most clearly in Christ's sacrifice for each of us. Now, I hope that you picked up on the progression of the hymns we've sung this morning. I picked those for the specific purpose of preparing us for the direction that the message is going to go. We moved away from the manger, the cradle, towards the cross, and from the cross on to the crown. And I want us to pay some attention to those three aspects of the Christmas sacrifice: a cradle, a cross, and a crown. First, we look at the cradle. I go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And the scripture says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So, we're told that in the fullness of time, in other words, exactly as God dictated, in God's timetable, when the exact religious, cultural, and political conditions demanded by his perfect plan were in place, God at that moment sent his Son into the world. Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time. We need to understand that from eternity past, and understand when I use that phrase, I'm talking about the fact that there is no starting time. Eternity is as it has no beginning, no end. But from eternity past, God had determined that there would be a plan for man's salvation. That plan was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, and I read this, "And The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The angel declared the coming of this light. That light appeared in the form of an infant born in a manger. The angel proclaimed, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is indeed the Son of God, we're told, born of a woman, born of a virgin, a young virgin named Mary, but fathered by none other than Almighty God Himself. Now, don't ever underestimate, don't ever minimize the significance and the importance of the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, the story's over. Without the virgin birth, Jesus Christ has nothing to offer in our stead. He comes into this world born of the Holy Spirit of God, which means he entered this world without original sin. For anyone to be able to forgive someone of their sin, they would have to be sinless in their life. Jesus Christ is the only individual who has ever lived an entire lifetime and never committed the first sin. He was born of a virgin. Now, there are those that will tell you they just have a hard time buying that story. Biologically, it just doesn't make sense. Scientifically, there's no way that it can be done. That just boggles my mind. We say things like, we believe in a God who is the creator of the universe. He has made everything that is in it. He has made all of the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon. He has scattered the ground with plants and trees and bushes. He has formed every type of animal and creature of the sea and bird of the air that there is. His ultimate part of creation was man, that he made out of mere dust. Adam came out of the dust of the ground. Eve came from the rib of Adam. But Adam, the first man, came from the dust. God could do that. We have no difficulty accepting what the Bible says about man being created from the dust by the power of God. And yet we'll say there's no way that Mary could have had that child without the due biological process being in place. If this God of the universe can do everything that we attribute to Him that you and I as believers know to be true, do you think it was too hard for God to conceive within the womb of this young girl His Son for the purpose that that Son had to fulfill? He had to come into this world without original sin. And that was accomplished only through the virgin birth that took place. Now, from that humble beginning, the Christ child grew to adulthood, a life of some 33 years here on earth, knowing every one of those days that he had come for a specific purpose. He had come to lay down his life. He had come to shed his blood. He had come to make it possible for you and I to be redeemed by the Father God Creator, who our sin has separated us from. But this sinless Son of God, born in a cradle in a little town of Bethlehem, grew to fulfill the purpose that God had for him. Now, as wonderful a story as the birth of Jesus is, and everybody loves the story, I mean, you ask people what their favorite part of the Bible is, and probably a vast majority of those people are going to say they love the Christmas story. I do. It's just a magnificent story to read. But the truth of the matter is that as wonderful as that story is, there's not much meat to it if it ends at the cradle. If it ends at the manger, it's really not that great of a story. It's cute. It makes interesting reading. But it really serves no greater purpose than your birth and my birth. The manger is just the beginning of the story. We move from the cradle to a cross. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 17 says this. And he bearing his cross, reference to Jesus, of course. And he bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. The life of Jesus is the story of one of whom the Bible says went about doing good. Here's a man who went around proclaiming love, proclaiming salvation, healing, helping, ministering to needs, always willing to listen, always willing to help, always willing to do anything that he can to get people to understand the significance of his being on the face of the earth. Getting people to buy into the fact that indeed he is the promised Messiah. He is indeed the Son of God. How tragic that the happiest day in world history, the birth of a Savior in a cradle. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us is nothing really more than a preview of the saddest day in history. The scriptures tell us that Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. The scripture tells us that he was despised and rejected by men. The long promised Messiah, the Son of God, the fulfillment of a prophecy and a promise that people had waited for centuries. And when he's in their midst, he is rejected. He is despised. He is hated. He is persecuted. He is put to death. The cross is a significant part of the Christian faith. I sometimes fear that we have become so familiar with it. We have made it such an emblem. We wear it around our necks. We have plaques on our walls. I fear that we've lost sight of the true story of that cross. You know, a nice looking gold or diamond or jeweled cross around your neck looks pretty nice, but it belies the story. There was nothing pretty about the cross on which Jesus died. There was nothing gorgeous about the way it was formed. Cross. It's a piece of timber. The crossbeam of which was placed upon the back or the very Son of God. After he had been betrayed, after he had been arrested, after he had been accused, and after he had been severely beaten, they heaped that crossbeam on his shoulders and made him bear it from the city all the way out to the place of the skull. The burden of that cross became so heavy that he fell beneath its load. The soldiers had to conscript someone from the crowd to carry the cross the rest of the way. Beaten, dehydrated, not only physically depleted, emotionally depleted, they lead him to Calvary, where he's placed on the ground and his hands are nailed to that beam he was forced to carry. About every 4 weeks, I have to get a needle pricked to get a blood test. Great fun having those needle pricks. Can you imagine, if you've ever had a needle prick, can you imagine having nails driven through your hand? And I'm not talking a size 6 penny nail. I'm talking a spike. Pound with a mallet through the flesh of his hands. Nailing to the cross, which they then nailed to the piece that would go into the ground. And they took another spike and they drove it through his feet. Ever stepped on a nail? You know the pain. A spike driven by men whose hearts are filled with hatred. Any pain that you and I would have felt in such a situation, Jesus felt the exact pain. He was not exempt from the pain because he was the Son of God. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. It had to be that way. When they lifted that cross and dropped it into that hole in the ground, and the thud with which it hit the bottom, his whole body racked with pain. Again, the shame. Now, you've seen the pictures, and as despicable as the pictures make the scene look, it was worse than the pictures. He didn't have anything wrapped around his loins. He was naked before the world. Not only the physical pain, but the emotional, psychological shame of being made a spectacle of. And he hung there for hours. They thrust a spear through his side. They plaited a crown of thorns on his head. Anything they could do to mock him and to increase his suffering, they did. There's nothing pretty about the cross. We can glory in the finished work of Christ on the cross, but there's no glory in the cross. It was a cruel instrument of death. And upon that cruel instrument of death, the one who so loved you and I that he willingly would bear that experience. Died for our sins. Now, we rejoice in celebrating the birth of Jesus. But without the cross, that celebration is of nothing more than the celebration of the birth of another good, godly man. We relish in the cross. We've made it the emblem of our faith. But if the death of Jesus on the cross is the end of the story, it is nothing more than the account of the death of another prophet. Jesus moved from the cradle through the finished work of the old rugged cross to the place where we would heap upon him many crowns. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone." Praise be to God. The story does not stop at the cradle. The story does not end at the cross. The story goes on and continues even today, even right now, of a risen, living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who right now is sitting on the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where he is ever making intercession for us. Do you know the significance of that? Sitting on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. He is our advocate to the Father. Satan is the great accuser. Satan would look down upon the children of God, and he would say, look at Don Schobert down there. He calls himself a Christian. He calls himself a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God, you know some of the thoughts that are in his mind. You know some of the words that have come from his mouth. You know some of the things that he has done. You know some of the places that he has gone. That's a Christian? That's what the likes of your kingdom is made of? The likes of a person like that? And Satan, the great accuser, is accusing me constantly before God. He is accusing you constantly before God, belittling you, diminishing your significance. And all the time, Jesus is saying, God, I know his weaknesses. I know all about his failures. But Father, he's one of mine. And I was on that cross when I shed my blood. I shed it for him. I shed it for them. He's one of mine, Father. He is ever making intercession for you. Right now, if you're a believer, you know that you always have an advocate with the Father. If you're here this morning and you're outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you've never confessed your sin. You've never sought repentance. You've never sought forgiveness of your sin. You're lost. You're outside of God's grace. But that grace is available to you. Because this baby who came in a cradle grew into the man who gave his life on the old rugged cross and is seated right now on his throne in heaven, the crown jewel of heaven, if you will, the crowned king of glory. And the good news for us, he has a crown of righteousness for everyone who will call upon his name. a crown of righteousness. It's a matter of confessing our sin, recognizing that we are by birth as well as by choice sinners, and that sin separates us from the love of God. God is holy and just and righteous and cannot have fellowship with that which is unrighteous. Our sin separates us from any relationship with God. Hence the significance of the death on the cross. Hence, far more significant, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave and His ascension back into glory, because the price has been paid. You confess your sin. You ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your heart and be your Lord and your Savior. And the Scripture says, whosoever. Now, you want to know something significant about that word, whosoever? You can take that word, whosoever, and you can change it. You can substitute that word with your name, and you have done no damage to Scripture, because you are a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon His name, if Jackie shall call upon His name, if Joe shall call upon His name, if Ann shall call upon His name, if Rick shall call upon His name, anyone who calls upon His name shall be saved. That angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of joy. To who? To all people. Not just the nation Israel. Not just the chosen. Not just the elect. To all. To whosoever calls upon His name. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, He's waiting to give you a crown of righteousness. And you know what the beauty of the crown of righteousness is for us? Don't think that we're going to put on our crowns when we get to heaven, and we're going to prance up and down the streets of gold comparing the size of our crowns and the number of jewels in our crown. And I know I'm going to have a much bigger crown than Chris is. And Chris knows he's got a much bigger crown than I am. We're not going to be doing that, because I don't think we'll even stay in possession of those crowns. I think what we'll do is we'll take them and we'll lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus as a thank offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world as a baby. Thank you for the cradle. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on a cross to pay the penalty of my sin. A cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my advocate in heaven. I give you my crown. The sacrifice of Christmas, it involves a cradle, a cross, and a crown. And it's all the story of God's great love that is most clearly seen and demonstrated in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So yes, we celebrate His birth. But don't get so caught up in the birth of Jesus that you celebrate one event one day of the year. Understand, just as your own spiritual birth, His was just the beginning. Yours is just the beginning. We are to grow daily in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray.